And it says 18 through 21, but I'm going to read through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Lord, it is an honor and a privilege to be your servant today, to share your message. And Lord, as much as ever, I feel that there's a very real message you placed on my heart, a message that you desire for people and some specific people, some individuals here to receive today. And Lord, I want you to take apart everything of me and make this about you. And Lord, I invite you to do that same thing if we're willing, the ones of us who are here, to take apart distractions, to remove the ideas that we have about worship, even right now, what our lives are supposed to be like, what's expected, just that we give you a blank slate to write upon so that we may make more clearly understand in this time of worship how you desire to speak to us. This prayer I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That dream that Linda was having may be more about my message than it is about the worship music being led, and I'll tell you why. I've been planning this message for about 3 months, is when I think the title and scripture and all that first came to me. Then the end of this week, God talked to me in a not in a direct way like I'm talking to you, but made it very obvious to me and said, "Greg, I appreciate the work you're doing. You're doing a good job. This is probably a really good sermon, but you know what? I think that's just going to be your introduction, so you got to cut it down to about 2 minutes. And then I want you to share what I really want you to share today." So I'm going to have an introduction. Even the notes that you're going to see are basically just the notes of the introduction for today's message. Then there's something God wants to share, and I believe it's something that's directed towards some specific people. I don't have a clue who they may be. It may be several people here. It may be people in second service. And we now, and I know because some people have said it to me, we record every service now, and we put it on our website. There may be people that are listening to this right now, even though it's not Sunday morning, but they're hearing this, and there's something God's going to do in a very profound way in your life. But let's just go ahead and get started. I've entitled the message, "We Do Life Together." And the two dimensions, well, the first one's the introduction, is a general call to discipleship. And as we look at that, it's summarized here in two of the signs that I have up, and we'll talk about those just briefly. The first one says, discipleship takes place in the living room more than in the classroom, and in the streets more than in the sanctuary. Do you get what that means? It means when we go about being the people God wants us to be and God's using us in people's lives, yes, we need to be able to sit down and have Bible study and study the Bible together and allow each other to sharpen as iron sharpens iron. And that's an important part of things. And we should come here, and this is a magnificent, wonderful time to come to worship. But that's not when the bulk of discipleship happens. A question that I have, it goes along with that, is how much time do I even spend in my living room? And how evident is God in that place? And by living room, I don't necessarily mean, some people may not even have what you would call a living room in your house, but is there a place in your house that your family tends to hang out when company comes over, when friends come over? That's a place you tend to hang out. This is the place that discipleship really happens, and first and foremost, with your family. Quickly, quick illustration, there was a video clip that I saw recently, and it asked people if you could sit down and have dinner with anybody in the whole world, dead or alive, who would you have that with? And as it came up, these men and these women came up, and they said Gandhi, they said Gandhi. I know. I got too excited. Gandhi, Mother Teresa. Some of them were saying famous ball players, famous entertainers. All this was going out. And then they took them in a room and they brought their children in. And their children overwhelmingly all had the same answer. If you could sit down and have a really nice dinner with anybody, who would it be? Their answer, my family. You could see the tears streaming down people's eyes because they realized, even though their children may say that they've got places to do, they got places to go, they don't want to sit down, when they were really asked a question, they really thought about it, and they really tried to understand what was important, their children wanted to have their family and have time with them and have special time with them. That's a big part of discipleship. And then it naturally carries over into other people that we know. The second question, as I travel the roads of Nelson or experience the street life of Lynchburg or Charlottesville, do I recognize and respond to the calling of Christ in those places? That's where discipleship happens. But we can't get so focused on getting from point A to point B that we don't allow God to speak into us during those times. We can't make where we're going so important and what we're supposed to accomplish that we miss the whole reason God's placed us on this earth. That's to be His disciples. The second statement, all ministry and no play lends itself to a sterile discipleship relationships, while working and playing together adds depth. You get that? Discipleship is about the things that we do together, both the work and the play. And I'll talk about it a lot. We can't compartmentalize. You can't be a disciple of Christ sometimes. If you're a disciple of Christ, Christ is a part of your work and part of your play and part of everything in between. Where does God need or want more control of your work day? How does it change things if I invite Jesus along on an outing with my buddies? Really think about that. Where is it you like to go? If you could go somewhere, what's the difference? If you're paying attention to how Jesus, because Jesus is there. It's just a matter of you paying attention to the fact that He is there. That was supposed to be the end of my sermon today. This is what God wants me to share for the next few minutes. That was what I called general discipleship. And I like that because that's relevant to everybody. And it sounds good and it makes sense and it's a feel-good type of sermon. And everybody can relate to it. Well, as I looked and I studied again and spent more time with the Scripture today, it hit me that what we're looking at today really, while it can encompass a general call to discipleship, and that is very real, and I don't sell that short, the real focus is to come down more specific, and God made a specific call to ministry to these disciples that we're looking at today. As I studied, as I paid attention, they knew Jesus. They were already general disciples of Jesus, like what I just described. They knew who Jesus was. They had had communication. They had had conversation with Him. But then something else happened. Jesus invited them to something specific. He basically said, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to spend my life with you, but I'm going to expect something from you in return. And as we grow as disciples, I believe, I was easily going to go with this, even when God started working, I said, God, I can work with that. And what I was going to say is basically we all need to be doing that. It's true. We need somebody that we're looking up to in order to be able to grow and somebody else that we're helping along. I talked about that recently, and I was going to go off on that. And while that's really true, that's not where we're going today. God made a specific call through Jesus to these men. Few things I want to point out. As you look in the Scripture, I want us to see where this took place. This took place at the Sea of Galilee. And I didn't know until this week that this was true. But the Sea of Galilee is the equivalent to the other side of the tracks. It was the place where the poor people lived. It was the place where the people lived that didn't necessarily talk proper. It was the place where the poor people were. It was even known that they didn't have access to the modern day conveniences, whatever the modern day conveniences were of that time, that a lot of other places around did. This is where Jesus tended to hang out. This is where it says in Scripture at times he spent time by himself. And this was the place he went when he went to call out his disciples. Why does God want me to share that with you today? I don't know all the answers, but it's in Scripture. Maybe it's because sometimes we think we can't be called, we can't be a minister, we can't be something that really has that title in it because we're not qualified, we're not able, we just don't have it all together. Maybe today you need to understand that's not an excuse, because it wasn't for the disciples, the very ones that Jesus Christ invested almost his entire earthly ministry into. Not only that, it's known that the people in this area, and the disciples in particular, were uneducated. They didn't know as much as other people did. You might want to say, I can't be a minister. I haven't been to seminary. I don't know if I can get to seminary. I don't know what all that's about. That's not me. I don't even know a lot of Bible verses. That's not an excuse. But also, as I'm talking about this, I want us to understand there may be some people God's calling, and we might look at them because we don't have the eyes that God does, and we might say to ourselves, God can't use that person in ministry. But if God places it on our heart, and it's what, and I don't know if you just knew it or she was just saying it or what, but Linda made a comment that there could be some things today, some way that God wants to use you in an intervention in somebody else's life. That's exactly the type of thing and why I feel like you may be hearing something that's not directed towards you today. There are people that God's calling into ministry every day. And if God's not calling you and you're a believer, you need to be praying for those people that he is calling. So no matter what is happening, there's a role for you here today, and you need to be able to see how God wants you to see in terms of who those people are, instead of having preconceived notions about who we think ministers should be and what they should look like. So if we continue. Fishing. As I took some time now, when I first came up with this title, I actually thought of fishing like you see on this fishing boat. And you go out and you have fun, and it's just a fun time, because that's what I think of when I think of fishing. Actually, in this day, fishing was hard and dangerous, and it was what people did when they didn't have the ability to do anything else, when they lived in a place like Galilee and they weren't able to get another job. This is what they did just to make ends meet. It was low on the totem pole. So it was hard, it was difficult. People often lost their lives. And so what I think comes from here is an understanding that hardship can often be something that prepares one for discipleship in Christ, especially in terms of ministry. Next thing, and it's something I'd always skipped over, if you look, it says that the disciples were, those being called to be disciples, were preparing their nets. Peter and Andrew were using their nets. James and John were mending their nets. But what happened here is, and I think one of the reasons this was put here was because with their nets, they really were mending them, taking time. And when I thought of it, the thing I remember was back in the day, I always heard about people that would mend or darn their socks. And I'm thinking, I ain't never had that kind of sock in my life. My sock gets a hole in it, I throw it away and get another one. And from what I understand, that was what happened even in this day with a lot of the fishermen who could. Their nets weren't any good. They weren't going to take time or the energy to do that. And you know, a lot of them would go to relatives and get them to help out because they knew that they were fishermen. They didn't have a lot of money. But it said in the commentary I was looking at that one thing that stood out was that these men did not go to their father and say, give us more money to get our nets. They spent time taking care of those nets and making them last as long as they could. Why was this put into Scripture? As I thought about that, as I read about it, I wondered if it wasn't a sense of showing respect for their father, for their family, a willingness to work with what they had instead of asking for a handout. Now, before we go and stand on a platform and say, yeah, we don't like anybody that's asking for handouts, because that's just, people shouldn't be doing that in this country, and going on and on and on. It's a lot easier to point the finger at somebody else. I heard somebody say something that struck me that was a good example of this today, and what their thought was. I'm not saying it was some big godly vision or anything like this, but it struck me as something that was impressive. They said, you know, we've talked about it as a family, and we could probably have a nicer car, a nicer vehicle, but we've decided that it probably makes more sense for us to invest in doing things with our family together. We think that's where God wants us to invest. That we weren't even talking about discipleship. And I didn't even respond to this person at that time. But what I'm thinking is, instead of when you go somewhere, you're riding around in a nice car where everybody can look and see how nice that car is. When you go somewhere, you've got more time to, because you've got more resources to actually spend time as a family doing some of the things God wants to do so that he can speak into your life. Nothing wrong with having a nice car. But we need to be willing to listen to where God's calling us to use our resources. And another thing, when it talks about in the scripture, it says that Christ, Jesus said, I'm going to call you to be fishers of men. He referred back to the actual, what they had been doing, their original calling. And everybody has a calling. And your calling can be to be a school teacher, it can be a trash collector, it can be whatever being. But I believe God can be a part of that being a part of your life. But what happened right here was God was calling them out of that calling, that experience, whatever it is that God was using in their life. Because he can use you as a fisherman, he can use you as a trash collector if you're giving your life to him. But he was calling these disciples away from that because he wanted them to focus specifically and intently on this calling of ministry he was going to bring them to. And so as he did that, he compared their new profession, their ministry, to their old profession. And I think this may have been why. First of all, I told you that being a fisherman was something that wasn't thought of that highly. And I think he wanted them to understand, yes, I'm calling you to do something. This stuff is going to seem pretty big. I'm calling you to do miracles. I'm calling you to do things other people aren't going to be able to do. But don't think too highly of yourself, because it's still being compared to the fishing that you were doing before. Don't get carried away about who you are. But then the other side of that is, yes, I'm calling you to something that I can't tell you or explain everything to you about yet, but you're not starting from ground zero. You're going to be fishers of men. You're going to be fishers of people. And you're going to be focusing on their souls. But what you've been doing in this time prior to that is going to help you and equip you for where you're going. So have faith in that. And I believe that's how God works when he calls us into a place of ministry. And I believe with all my heart, there are people sitting right here today, or people that will be in 11 o'clock, or people that are listening to this right now on the website, or maybe all three of those, that God is working in a very intent way, or he wouldn't have pushed my sermon aside, which I thought was his sermon, and said, Greg, I want you to preach this because there are people who need to hear it. It says Jesus is the one who called. Jesus is the one that makes this type of calling to ministry. I've often heard it said, and I believe it being a minister, that you don't go into ministry unless God won't allow you to be satisfied doing anything else. And I believe that. I had actually said I was never going to be a pastor, but that's one of the stories God said I didn't need to talk about today. But those words came out of my mouth. Another thing, it says that the disciples left immediately. Well, they left immediately, but this wasn't the first time Jesus had spoken to them. They already had a relationship with Jesus. They knew who Jesus was, but there was something in their hearts that had been ready that they left immediately and didn't seem to have any problem with that. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes. So I want to just really briefly, and many of you have probably heard my testimony of my calling into ministry. And this is not about me, so don't. Take that for a moment, but I wanted to explain this left immediately calling. You see, I was a youth minister for several years before I think I ever actually got a calling into ministry. I was doing volunteer work. I was an interim youth pastor, this type of thing. And I was at a church called Jefferson Park Baptist Church. I had told them, I'll come there and help you out until you get a new youth minister or until I graduate from UVA, whichever comes first, but I'm not going to stay here. Don't you even start thinking I'm going to stay here and be a pastor here, because that's not who I am. It's not what's going to happen. I'm just here to help out if you want me. They said, good, because you don't have a seminary. We don't want you either, is basically what they said. Well, I'm there. It's a Tuesday. I remember it that specifically. It's a Tuesday, and I'm thinking about the youth that are at this church, and I'm seeing a vision, not a literal vision, but thinking of what's going to be going on with this youth group a year, 2 years, even 5 years down the road, and begin imagining what these young people may be doing and what may be accomplished in their lives. And I was seeing myself be a part of that. And I shook my head and I said, Greg, what are you doing? You're wasting time. You know, you've told them, they've told you, you're not going to be here. And besides that, you've got wonderful professors at the University of Virginia who have gone out on a limb. They have already scheduled interviews for you in Washington, D.C. with people that you're going to be making a lot of money with, doing stuff you've been in education for 7 years. What do you think you're doing? So I shook my head and I said, I just must have ate something wrong. Exactly 1 week from that day, chairman of the search committee for the youth pastor came into my office and said, Greg, the search committee met and we've unanimously decided we want to ask if you would come and take the position full time at this church because we see God at work in you. I didn't give a response then. I gave what I was supposed to say. I said, I'm going to pray about it. But I knew, because of what God had been doing, that that's what I was supposed to do. And yes, the jobs that I had, I was going to be interviewing for, I hadn't gotten them yet. So I wasn't turning them down, really. I just wasn't going there. Probably paid 3 times what was going to be offered to me in salary there. I don't say that to try to boost myself up, but I'm telling you, I didn't think twice about that. Once I knew that it was where God was calling me to be, it wasn't a big decision for me, because God had prepared me in that way, because I think I had been willing to receive, and He had placed people around me who had spoken into me in that way. And I believe the same happens with us when God's calling us. So there are people here. There are people who are going to be hearing this message in one way, shape, or form, as inadequately as I may share it, who God is calling into ministry right now, and you already have a hint of it. One of the things that happens is we can mistakenly think that ministry is just being a pastor or being a youth minister or being a children's minister, but it's a wide array, and I say just being that. That's a huge deal. That's your calling on your life if that's what God asks you to do. But some other things can be that you could be called to be a missionary, a chaplain, an evangelist, a minister of worship, a campus minister at a college, a minister of education. These are just the things that my limited brain came up with. But ministry takes on so many different forms. But if God's calling you to that, please, please be open to it. Because it isn't about you. It's about the kingdom of God and God wanting to use you to invest in that kingdom in an amazing way that's an honor and a privilege. Please know that. And please don't take it lightly, and please don't push it aside. And I'm not going to try to convince anyone in this, because if I was trying to convince you to go into ministry, I wouldn't have shared the things about this that are difficult. And I wouldn't share what I'm about to share right now either. I know, because of people I've talked to, and I've seen it firsthand, people that go into ministry, more than the average person, tend to suffer burnout, depression, and family problems. Ministers, more than your average person, tend to suffer burnout, depression, and family problems. And so you see, it's all the more important that they need support. And if there's anybody God's calling out from this church, it's a privilege and an honor, because when God calls someone out, he also wants to put people around them that are going to encourage them. And I can tell you right now, and I want you to understand, I'm not struggling in a big way with any of these right now, because I do have support of wonderful people like the ones in this church and networks where I'm able to be a part of. But I know so many ministers that are in one or two or even three of these places. So please hear this message today. I think it's a very specific one. And for the invitation today, come forward if God's leading you in any way. But if there's even a hint of you being called to ministry, I want to be a part of helping to start that conversation with you today and encourage you and allowing this church to be a part of going along with you on that journey, whatever it may be like. So please, yes, every one of us is called in general to discipleship, and that's what these things are about. That's what my introduction was about. But there are people who God's desires and is calling specifically into ministry of some way, shape, or form. And if that's you and you haven't stepped into that yet, step into it today. I'm going to ask the praise team to come. Lord, we seek simply to be obedient. And I pray again that you've used my words however you see fit. And Lord, as you're touching people's hearts, as you may have a specific call, just like you did on those disciples. And Lord, you took those 12 disciples, and they were a beginning of the movement that was to change the world. And Lord, there are people that you're placing your call on, that you desire them to do ministry in. And Lord, we have such a small scope of vision. So we think we see plans, we think we see success, we think we see where we should go, and we think we're tempted just to follow that path when you have something so much bigger. But sometimes that path is so narrow that it scares us, Lord. Give us the strength and the courage, the ability to take that step into places we can't see where the next step is going to be. Lord, those who are just somewhat anxious, I pray that you will settle that. I pray that there'll be people around right now who are even thinking about, praying about people that they are becoming aware of that you want to use in this powerful way. And that as they are raised up, there are people in this church, there are people in this congregation, there are people that are here right now who will commit to praying for people who are getting up and going immediately to the thing that you have called them to. This prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.